we come to this next issue, we come to something that ought to be easy, but for reasons of people's prejudices against study and against what the Bible actually says, it becomes difficult. We've got in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul talking about the day of Christ. We've got in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, in verse 2, the day of the Lord. Typically, people who put you into the tribulation, whether a little bit or a lot, make those two things the same thing. They fall into that trap because Christ is the Lord, so why not? They fall into that trap because Paul wrote both chapters, so why wouldn't they both be to me? They fall into that trap for any number of reasons. I know this, and this is an odd thing, and I think it speaks to the flesh. If a person is part of, let's say, the Arminian system, believing that he can lose his or her salvation, they're very evangelistic on that point, and they want you to absolutely be certain to know that you can lose what you have. Mm-hmm. I don't know why that is. They spend more time telling you about losing it than they do about how to get it. And maybe it's because they don't know how to get it, but they're evangelistic about that point. There's something about people where they would rather be part of a crisis than part of a victory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I survived such and such, it makes a good t-shirt, rather than I'm having a nice day. So there's something to people about that kind of business, and whatever the reason is, I can't always discern motives, but I can see the error at a long distance. Whatever the reason is, people conflate Day of the Lord with the Day of Christ, and we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that, firstly, because we've already seen the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 change the tenor. Now, that's not like tenor, bass, alto. It's the tone. Who he's focusing on is no longer the ye, the you, the brethren, but is the they and the them of verses 2 and 3. And he's given us the disjunctive conjunction in 5:1, the word but, to tell us that he's changed his topic. We saw also that in verse 13, he told them, you shouldn't be ignorant about something. And then in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, he says, hey, you guys know this. So he's not worried about them being ignorant. So it's two different topics, obviously. The mystery program is what he talks about, the meeting the Lord in the air, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And the prophecy program, Israel on the earth, is 5:1 to 8. Now, it's important to note the day of the Lord is generally referred to by most folks as whatever their end time is. If they think they're going to meet the Lord in the air, they'll call that the day of the Lord. If they think they're going to meet the Lord on the earth, they'll call that the day of the Lord. If they think they're going to meet the Lord in Cleveland in a ballgame, they'll call that the day of the Lord. So it's terminology that is used in that manner as an end times kind of thing. Actually, there is a specificity to the day of the Lord, and there is a specificity to the day of Christ, and they're different. Now, the day of the Lord is a term not hard to search out. It appears a lot.
Yep.
And so when we get to the day of the Lord, we see some things about it, starting in Isaiah in chapter 2, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be a day everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up shall be brought low. Next to the verse, put a frowny face, because it's an unhappy verse about judgment, God against his enemies. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction. Another frowny face. Comfort one another with these words? I don't think so. It is God's prophetic outpouring of wrath. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Well, there's people who don't believe God's capable of wrath and fierce anger. He's only love. To lay the land of death is about the land. I'm not about the land.
No.
I'm about heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So, now I've got another piece of information. Not only do the people who think they've got it right get brought low, not only is it destruction coming from the hand of God Himself, it's on the land. To lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Wow. What comes to mind? Ezekiel 6. Joel 2. Most of Zephaniah. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. This is the day of the Lord of hosts, the day of vengeance. When does God promise vengeance on this earth? Daniel 70th week, the time of His wrath, the time of the great tribulation. To avenge Him of His adversaries. Well, it's His enemies being dealt with. And the sword shall devour. It shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. Blood. What comes to mind? The blood is up to the horses' bridles in Revelation. I've actually got cross references that keep it in the tribulation. Not meeting the Lord in the air. The day of the Lord is not hard to identify. This is not some obscure, difficult thing. Now I'm going to beat it to death. Because the point needs to be made. That to mix this with the day of Christ, you have to want to.
Yes.
Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5, you've not gone up into the gaps, neither made a hedge of the house of Israel to stand in the battle. So Israel's got a hedge about it. That reminds me of Job. That reminds me of God protecting His people and feeding them in the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6. Jeremiah. Who's going to stand in the gap? Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It's a bright, sunshiny day. Something good is going to happen. No, it's a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. The day of the Lord is the time of the heathen. It's when God pours out His wrath against His enemies. Christ makes them His footstool. And Israel is numbered among the enemies. Because this is not beginning Israel that you've got in the tribulation, except for the remnant. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15, alas, when the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet of Zion. Are you being comforted by these words?
No.
Are you meeting the Lord in the air? Is any of this comforting?
No.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Oh, in Zion. Zion's a location, a physical location on the planet. A sound and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Well, why would I want people to be alarmed to look at a mountain? The Lord's going to land on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in half. And He's going to go up and take the path into Jerusalem. It's nigh at hand there in Joel chapter 2, verse 1. In verse 11, the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is great, and He is strong that executeth the word. The day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can abide it? It's an amazing thing. The sun is turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Hey, isn't that what Peter said in Acts chapter 2?
Right.
It is, isn't it? So if you're an Acts 2 person, with a little mid-axe frosting, you already have it built into your belief system that the day of the Lord could involve you. And the day of the Lord, Paul talks about it, so it must be for us. So we will swabble, but they ought to fall down. Joel chapter 3, verse 14 marvelous verse has been recited so many times. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Valley. Heavenly valley, earthly valley. What do you think? Earthly valley. Valley. Any valleys show up in the book of Revelation? Oh, there's one called Megiddo. What goes on in Megiddo? Well, I don't know very much. Revelation doesn't tell me very much. But Judges chapter 5 does. Judges chapter 5 tells you about Sisera in the Song of Deborah and Barak. Not your president, a different Barak. Yeah. She tells you, doesn't she, about war in heavens in Judges chapter 5? Oh, that's said in italics like a song. Sell your NIV, get a real Bible, and read what it says. Judges chapter 5 is apocalyptic information.
I wouldn't have thought to look there. I wouldn't have thought is where you needed to put the
period. Yes.
Period. Well, it's there. Joel chapter 3, verse 14 is a sonorous verse, isn't it? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Apparently, it's not a comforting thing then. Apparently, it's not something that Paul would speak to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and tell me that I'm going to meet the Lord in the air and never be with the Lord. None of these verses about the day of the Lord sound like that, do they?
No.
Because they're not like that. These verses about the day of the Lord fit in chapter 5, and that has to do with the prophetic program that Paul is talking about for them. Not us guys.
Right.
Obadiah. Chapter 1, verse 15. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Well, I was told before, it's about the heathen. As thou hast done, it should be done unto thee. Uh-oh. Didn't the Lord say something very similar to that? Matthew chapter 6. Zephaniah. Chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. A sacrifice for the day of the Lord. How many people die? Third of the earth's population? Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. The day of the Lord is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice hasteth greatly reminds me that the days are shortened. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So he's a big, powerful crybaby at this point.
Yeah.
Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided. So everything you own, a little bit for him, a little bit for him, a little bit for him, divvying it out. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's going to be one of the two prophets.
Right.
Two witnesses. And Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, the great notable day of the Lord. He actually is saying what we just read in Joel chapter 2, verse 31 about the sun and the moon. Consistency in the prophetic program about the day of the Lord, and it's all wrath, vengeance, judgment, no comfort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When Paul is turning somebody out, he's giving them an opportunity. Now, the opportunity, he'd like to see them saved, but in the day of the Lord, very few will be. But the day of the Lord is different from where Paul is. The day of the Lord is under Satan's.
Yes.
So then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, I'll see if you acknowledge us in part, when rejoicing even as ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus is a verse that you can't exactly tell what direction it's going. It's not the day of the Lord simply, as neither was 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. So Paul has two mentions of the day of the Lord where he adds the word Jesus. It's not simply the day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And in neither of those verses do you have the prophetic feel to them? They're kind of ambivalent verses, I think. They really don't come down on much of anything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, he warns about the day of the Lord, and Peter warns about it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. I gave you then all the verses dealing with the day of the Lord, about 40 of them, and two of them dealing with the day of the Lord Jesus, which aren't clearly days of vengeance and wrath as were the ones day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is going to be Jehovah God over Israel. Day of the Lord Jesus is a bit of a different thing. You can't be dogmatic about the two Pauline verses. You can about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, 2. You can't be about 1 Corinthians 5, 5 and 2 Corinthians 1, 14. No. You can be about Peter's day of the Lord in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Separate and apart from that is the day of Christ. Now, I like what Dr. Ruckman says here. He says, you know, the day of the Lord is different from the day of Christ because they're not spelled the same. Okay. But when you read the verses, you see, we see being confirmed unto the end and may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the you in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. It's a completion in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, it's a place where rewards are. It's a good thing. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice. It's a time when you can rejoice. Whole different attitude, whole different thing here with the day of Christ. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, we will study 2 Thessalonians verse by verse and deal with that. But the day of Christ is not the prophetic day of the Lord. They're different. Now, as tedious and boring as it might be to go through all those verses, fact remains, once you've done so, and you've got 35 or 40 verses where no question, the day of the Lord is Daniel's 70th week, tribulation on the earth of the nation, and the opposition and everybody that's against God. When you then find the day of the Lord in chapter 5, verse 2, and Paul says, you guys know this.
Yes.
Since they know it, it's obviously then something that hadn't been hidden, wasn't mystery. Paul gives them the mystery information in the previous chapter with the word but, contrasts it to the information he's giving about other people, them and they, in chapter 5. So once you've got that, then, while it's true, much study is a weariness of the flesh, it's still a good thing.
Yes.
It's funny, isn't it? How you can sit to read and take notes and your eyes get heavy.
Yeah.
It is funny, isn't
it? Yeah.
So clearly, Ecclesiastes 12:12 knows something.
Mm-hmm.
That it is a weariness of the flesh. But it's called Bible study.
Yes.
And the result is that we then can stand saying that the day of the Lord is prophetic wrath and vengeance on this earth. And I have no fear of contradiction when I can trot out 35, 40 verses.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You're going to have a hard time talking me out of that one.
Yep.
When I can't find one different from that. And the only ones that are different from that, to a very minor degree, are ambivalent verses. When Paul adds the word Jesus, that's a different thing. When he says it's the day of Christ, that's a different thing. But all the ones that are the day of the Lord, they're come down pretty hard. So I've got a comfort level there. I didn't build it on one verse. If I build it upon one verse, that's shaky.
Yes.
But when I've got a couple dozen, that's pretty solid.
Yes.
So Paul tells the Thessalonican brethren, you don't need to know what you already know. of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I've written unto you to fill up that which is lacking in your faith in chapter 4. I told you in chapter 4 that which you didn't know. So Paul here, referring to the day of the Lord, is referring to exactly the same event as does Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. And it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth for the nation Israel for the establishment of his kingdom at the end of the tribulation. At that time, grace is brought to the nation Israel. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. So that's what we're looking at. And we then can know some additional information. We can know that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. The thief in the night, the Jewish night has 12 hours, just as does the Jewish day.
Yeah.
Day and the night, the two constitute the complete day. In John chapter 11, in verse 9, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, at least 12 for the night.
Yes.
The evening and the morning, that's a day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth not the light of the world. And so we see them 12 hours and 12 hours dividing everything that way. Now, their day began at 6 in the evening, which confuses us. 6 to 9 is called even. 9 to midnight is called midnight. Midnight to 3 is called cock crowing. And 3 to 6 is called morning. You know that from Mark chapter 13, verse 35, where you have the division given to you at even or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning. So the 12 hours is given four segments, and each has a name, and those names are listed in Mark chapter 13 in verse 35. So when Paul says in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, ye are not of darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief, then I'm not part of this.
Right.
Of the 12 hours, I'm part of the other 12.
That's right.
I'm part of the daytime.
That's right.
So again, he draws the contrast. Now the contrast is between the prophetic program, the mystery program, between the body of Christ and between the prophetic people Israel. What your knuckleheads will do when they put you into the tribulation is make the contrast between saved and lost people. That dog couldn't hunt the Cincinnati Zoo and find himself an animal.
Amen, amen.
Meanwhile, ye brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, you're not part of what I'm telling you about.
Right.
Ye are all, verse 5, the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So, the Lord coming to Israel might be interesting, but it's not something I'm going to participate in. Hence, when Harold Camping or anybody else says this is it, and they do it based on prophetic scripture, no possible way.
No.
It's interesting that when you divided the day into the night, rather, I apologize, the night into those four sections we got from Mark chapter 13, verse 35, the Lord tipped off when the thief's going to show up. And in Luke chapter 12, in verse 38 and 39, it shall come in the second watch.
Yes.
Or if he shall come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants that know this, that if the goodman of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken through. What's left? is the morning.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night. What's that called? The morning.
Morning.
Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So, I've got the night, which the Bible gives me four 3-hour demarcations. I've got the night for the people of the night, and it's clearly not us. I've got the night being shown as a time when the thief comes, and I've got a pretty strong indication from Luke 12 and Matthew 14 that he comes at the fourth watch. And when Jesus shows up in the fourth watch of the night, he went unto them walking on the sea. That's interesting, because in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 15, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Do you remember a million years ago when we drew our big triangle of cosmology and we had God in the third heaven? We had planet Earth with one heaven and the second heaven where the Starship Enterprise flies. We had a sea before the throne, and for Christ to be baptized into the human race, he comes through that great sea, going to walk on the waters and come back. It's the sea that's before the throne. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 15 giving reference. And so this, called the great deeps, Christ walks across the great deeps of water before the throne in the third heaven before he comes to this earth. Jeremiah says he bathes his sword on the way down.
Yes.
Who's on the way down? The devil and dead ills. He bathes his sword, returns to this earth, and makes his enemies his footstool. A very violent picture. Why, that can't be right. God is love. And there's folks that aren't any deeper than that.
Yeah.
Folks don't think any further than that. So, the difficulty that we encounter in dealing with the people who would put us into the tribulation and who would deny the rapture or date set these sorts of things is the difficulty of their probably having looked at the Bible with prejudiced glasses on, where they already had decided what they were going to see. And when we read in 1 Thessalonians the difference between ye, you, and brethren, and they and them, you encounter the exact same problem in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, most of the church, the body of Christ, considers itself to be the grafted in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Paul says, this is my covenant unto them. Not to you. He's been saying you. This is to them. So people make a mess over some of the simplest things, and then they build this tremendous house of cards on the faulty premise that got faulty because of something that really is a no-brainer if you just read the words. Nothing we've covered today is hard.
No.
But we've dug a little and read a lot of verses.
Mm-hmm.
When you argue with these people, and that's the only thing you can do because they're right and you're wrong, when you argue with these people and deal with their belief system, more often than not, they'll not agree. They won't even understand the basic premise that they got wrong. They're all caught up in the minutiae. They're all caught up in the details. It's more important to Harold Camping when the flood ended than that the Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul and gave him a mystery.
Yeah.
He just missed what matters. And he's got his emphasis on the wrong syllable.
So it's a struggle. I'd say once a month, out of the many emails I get, there'll be one that says,
well, we're the graft of you.
Why not Romans 10, 9, and 10 being the gospel? You can't teach, you can't answer it in 2 seconds.
No.
You can't answer it with one verse. You have to sit down and look for 20 minutes, half an hour, and run the verses.
Yes. Yeah.
As we've done today.
Yes.
Once you've done it, you say, well, this is simple. Well, anybody have any trouble with this?
Yeah.
Walk out this room, I guarantee you, they're having trouble with this. We'll stop right there.
Yeah.